If you've closed your Bible, now would be a good time to reopen your Bible. And in the Church Bible, as a reminder, it's page 1826, and looking at the first 12 verses of James chapter 4. And as you turn to James chapter 4, I have a question for you this morning. My question is this: what's the number one cause of conflict in churches? There's a question for you to think about. What's the number one cause of conflict in churches? I see some of you are thinking very hard. I'll leave you to argue with each other later about what the answer is. But as we come to James chapter 4, this is the question that James is asking, that God is prompting us to ask through him. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And as we go through the passage today, James is going to help us to get under the surface of conflict and quarrels in church life, to see what's really going on, and hopefully to help us to grow in God-honouring relationships in the church and in the community. That's what we long for, isn't it? To grow in our love and unity and fellowship together. And as we come to this passage this morning, I'm thankful that we're not a church that's at war with each other, that we're not experiencing ecclesiastical civil war at the moment, that we don't have fights out in the car park after our morning services. Actually, I haven't been here the last two Sundays. Maybe you've started doing that. But I don't think that's been happening. But as we come here this morning, we are people who face the same kinds of temptations as the people that these words were first written to, and that we have the same adversary, the devil, Satan, who loves to bring division into God's people, who prowls around looking for opportunities to entice people into division. And so we need to listen carefully to what James is saying to us and what God is saying to us through James this morning, to see how we can continue to grow in the love and unity that we enjoy together here at Litchfield Mission, and to ensure that divisions and quarrels don't fester in our fellowship here or with other believers elsewhere. And as we look at James chapter 4, we're going to see James give a diagnosis of conflict in church life, and then he'll give us the treatment as well. That's where we're going this morning. We start by looking at the diagnosis, as James asks this question in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? You can imagine being people first hearing this letter read out on a Sunday service and thinking about the answer that they might be expecting James to say at that point. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? And maybe people will be thinking of a particular issue in the church which is a source of quarrelling. How the dishwasher is loaded in the church kitchen. What sort of coffee is served at members' meetings. Whether Rishi Sunak would be a good prime minister. These kind of issues that people would debate. Other prime minister candidates are available. But they also, people could have been thinking of specific people in the church. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, it's Mr. So-and-so. Mr. X causes fights and quarrels. Mrs. Y, Dr. Z, they're the ones who cause the fights and quarrels. In other words, other people. But now this passage forces us to look not first at those issues or other people. Look inside, says James. Look inside your hearts. Is it not this that causes fights and quarrels? That your passions, your pleasures, your desires are at war within you. That your passions are at war within you. We're given this picture of a kind of a civil war going on inside our hearts, inside the very innermost part of us. It reminds me of some words that Peter gives us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He talks to us as sojourners and exiles, people who are, this is not our real home, we're journeying to our real home. And he says these words, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Again, that language of war. waging war, these passions at war within you, that as Christians, as people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought to new life gloriously by God's Spirit, that God's Word has been implanted in us, and by the Spirit it's growing to bear fruit in our lives, and we have these new desires as God's people, these new desires to follow Jesus and to imitate his love and his patience and his compassion and his kindness and his truth. We also have inside us these desires of the flesh, these selfish desires that focus on what I want. That's what really matters, what I want. Those bitter jealousies and selfish ambitions that we heard about a few weeks ago in James chapter 3. These desires at war, conflicting inside us, and that conflict spilling out into conflict with other people. And James describes how the people that he's writing to have been not always seeking the good of others, but wanting to put themselves first. So in very challenging words, he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, when he says that they murder, I don't think they're actually killing each other. I think we should remember the words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked that if we have this anger and hatred in our hearts, it's like we're committing murder in our hearts, even if we don't commit the act. I think that's what we should have in mind here. So you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And this attitude of putting themselves first is affecting their prayer lives as well. But rather than trusting God for what they need, they're just fighting each other for what they want. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, to advance your own selfish desires. But when they do pray, just to enlist God into their cause, advancing their own aims. Now, about 10 days ago, we went to join in with our children's sports day. And those of you who've been to sports day at school recently, you will know that the most competitive people at sports days are the parents. And especially when you have the parents' races. And when we went to Reuben's year two sports day, there were clearly some parents there who'd been training all year for this parents' race. They were there dressed in their athletic gear. They were ready to go. They were doing warm-up exercises. They were determined to win. And even in the nursery sports day, in the parents' egg and spoon race, I've never seen so many over 30s cheat in an egg and spoon race before. There's determination, this ruthless desire to win at all costs. And of course, that kind of determination and desire to win, it's okay, it's a bit of fun at a school sports day, but James is warning us, in the household of God, it's not okay, it's not good, it's not healthy to have that desire to be first. Those bitter jealousies, those selfish ambitions, those selfish desires that think only of our own interests, and not the good of others. Those selfish desires that are jealous when others do well and secretly rejoice when they fail. Those selfish desires that speak words to tear other people down rather than to build them up. Those selfish desires that show favoritism and partiality within the community of God's people based on personal interests. And the result, in the people that James is writing to, fights and quarrels. And perhaps sometimes physical fights, I don't know, but certainly verbal fights, relational conflict, mental war as people have all of these thoughts about each other. As a conflict of desires in the heart spills out into conflict with each other, situation, which could be true of us as well. This conflict of desires in our hearts spills out into conflict with each other. So you have these selfish ambitions to be first at all costs. What causes quarrels and fights among you? That's the first answer that James gives us. But he gives us another image as well. See what's going on when we have quarrels and fights with other Christians. What causes quarrels and fights? He gives us another image in verse 4, the image of adultery, of spiritual adultery. You adulterous people, verse 4. As we've been going through James, quite often he's addressed us as brothers and sisters. That's always nice, isn't it, when he says, my brothers and sisters. And then there are a few moments where we get some quite challenging words, and here's one of them. You adulterous people. What do you mean by that? Well, quite often in the Bible, you get the relationship between God and his people being described as like a marriage. Like a marriage relationship where God is a faithful spouse, a perfectly faithful, loving spouse, and yet his people are unfaithful. They go away from him. They don't trust him as they should do. They don't rejoice in his goodness and his kindness and his love. And here we get this picture of people wavering between love for God and love for the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Wavering between love for God and love for the world. And the world here, not in the sense of the physical world of mountains and streams and sunshine and whatever else, but the world is a description of humans attempting to live apart from God. Humans attempting to live away from God, living life with themselves at the centre rather than the God who made them and us and everything else. And James gives this quote from the scriptures in verse 5, or not exactly a quote, because if you read the Old Testament later on, you can read it from beginning to end, you won't find these exact words, but you're welcome to do that anyway, just to check. Just sit next to your fan this afternoon and read the whole of the Old Testament. You won't find these exact words. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. It seems that James is just presenting the teaching of the Bible that God loves the people that he's made and longs for this relationship with these people that he's made. And he watches these people go astray and go away from him. And he has this right jealousy, like a rejected spouse seeing their lover go astray. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. And when we put ourselves first, rather than the God who made us and love us, when we put ourselves first, well, we're committing spiritual adultery, you adulterous people. And it's like we're flirting with those desires that once made us enemies of God. Get that language in verse 4 of being enemies? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible uses this language of being enemies of God. The Bible tells us of how we've shared in a humanity that has rejected God's right rule in our lives. God made this world. Everything belongs to him. We're made by him and for him. Yet we've rejected his good rule in our lives. That we've sinned and disobeyed. And so rather than enjoying the peace with God that we're made for, that happy, harmonious, glorious relationship of life with him, rather than enjoying that peace with him, instead, because of our sin, there's this conflict. We're described as being at enmity with God. And left to ourselves, that conflict won't end with us being victorious. We won't win against God. It will end with us facing the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion and our rejection and our sin. Facing death, not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal judgment from God that we deserve for how we've lived and how we've sinned. Now, those of us who are Christians know that wonderfully, God hasn't left us like that. That God has acted to bring us peace. That he's given us this wonderful peace treaty that's written wonderfully in blood, the blood of Jesus. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. While we were enemies, again, that language of enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings us peace and reconciliation and restored relationship to the God who made us. Though we have sinned, though we have rebelled, though we have rejected God, Jesus came to live and die so his blood would cover all of that rejection, all of that sin, all of that rebellion. So instead of being at enmity with God, we can be at peace with him. We can have life and relationship with him today, tomorrow, forever. Peace with God. And we can be brought into a new community of people, like we have been here in Lichfield Mission, to rejoice together in the peace that we share with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hear these words this morning in verse 4, we rejoice in that peace that we have with God. But there's an issue. An issue that is highlighted in verse 4 is an issue that we can continue to look lustfully at our old way of life, at life without Jesus. One eye on God, looking to honour him in our lives, and one eye on our selfish ambition and the things we're missing out on by following Jesus. But in our hearts, we love this peace with God that we rejoice in, and yet also we have this impulse to pursue these selfish desires that we have in our hearts. This spiritual adultery that's described in verse 4. That means those desires and passions are at war within us. And that conflict within us spills out into conflict with each other. That's the diagnosis that James gives us. That underneath the surface, whatever the issue is, whether it's the dishwasher loading or the coffee or anything else, that underneath the surface, there are these conflicting desires. Sometimes looking to God to honour him, sometimes looking at selfish interests. That's the diagnosis. What's the treatment? How does James point us to resolve or to avoid conflict? I'm assuming that we don't really want fights and quarrels in church. Will that be a safe assumption? So how can we resolve and avoid these conflicts? And there are two important words that James gives us in this next part of the passage. First word, grace. I love verse 6. But he gives more grace. Aren't these wonderful words? He gives more grace. That God doesn't treat us as we deserve, but he wonderfully gives more grace, that grace that changes us and transforms us and helps us to live as his people. Even though we've sinned and rebelled and rejected him, and we continue to fail and stumble, and yet he gives more grace. And then the next important word is humility. Notice how verse 6 continues. Therefore it says, and again, this is a quote from the scriptures you can find in the Old Testament when you read it later. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That God gives grace to the humble. The path of conflict resolution is the path of humility before God. And the path of growing in our unity and our love and our fellowship together here in Lichfield Mission is the path of pursuing humility before God as he gives more grace to the humble. And in verses 7 to 10, we get a lot of short commands to show us what humility before God looks like. We won't look at any of them in detail. You can reflect on them later this afternoon. These short commands that we get to show us what humility looks like. First, in verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. To recognise that God is God, and you're not, we're not. God is at the centre of the universe, he made it. We're not. although we sometimes like to think we are and act as if we are, that God is God, we're not, he's at the centre, so we're called to submit to him. And then the next part of verse 7, resist the devil. I mentioned at the beginning, the devil, Satan, who loves to bring division into God's people, who prowls around looking to entice people to indulge those selfish desires and that selfish ambition and those bitter jealousies. And we're called to recognise that those enticements, those temptations are leading us away from God, to resist the devil with this wonderful promise that as we resist him, he will flee. That Satan is prowling around, but he's prowling around as someone who's been defeated. When Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, he dealt with our enemy Satan as well. And so we resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Lord willing, next Sunday, the afternoon service, we'll think a bit more about that. But then the next command in verse 8 is draw near to God. Then our humility, we recognise that we depend on God. We need God in everything in our lives that we need to receive from him and to look for him for our hope and our strength and our provision and our very life. And as we draw near to God, recognising our dependence on him wonderfully, despite our sin and our rebellion, we're told he draws near to us. Next command in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's some strong language again, isn't it? Well, we've thought a lot about cleansing our hands in the last 2 years, or more than 2 years now, as we think about battling COVID. And we clean our hands because we want to stay healthy. And so too, this call to be spiritually healthy by repenting and turning from those things that are wrong and that harm us and harm others, and pursuing that which is good and right, cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Then verse 8, this next command, that's part of, no, verse 9, part of this humility. Be wretched and mourn and weep. So, good verse to embroider onto a cushion or something, isn't it? Be wretched and mourn and weep. But in context, you see what it's saying is that to recognise the seriousness of our sin, as we turn from our sin, as we repent, that this is not something light, something we can just not take too seriously, that we should repent with tears, with a recognition of how serious our sin is and as an offence against the God who made us and loves us. But this is not just something that we brush over with a smile, but we recognise that mourning over our sin. It doesn't end there. We do enjoy joy in our Lord Jesus Christ and we do laugh together. And yet as we repent, we recognise the seriousness of our sin as an offence against God. And so, verse 10, we humble ourselves before the Lord. And then there's this wonderful promise, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. As we humble ourselves, he will lift us up into those blessings he has prepared for us, he has promised to us. That's a promise for all of us this morning. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. For all of us, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, by his grace we can know his blessings, his lifting us up to enjoy life with him. And it could be this morning that as we've been going through this passage and you've heard these words, that it could be that God has been convicting you about where you stand before God this morning. Maybe convicting you about the fact that you come to church on a Sunday, but then you don't have any desire to submit to God or to follow him or to listen to him from Monday through to Saturday. Maybe you come to church and you say some words, but you haven't actually come to Jesus to trust him as your Lord and Saviour. It could be that I'm speaking to someone this morning and that's you. And it could be that God is convicting you through these words that there's something wrong in your relationship with God this morning. And if there is you this morning, then please take seriously what God is convicting you of. And realise that wonderful promise that you can, through Jesus, draw near to God today. You can turn from how you have been living, as all of us who are Christians have had to repent, to turn from how we have been living. To come to Jesus confessing that you have sinned and have rebelled, asking that he would forgive you, asking he'd help you to trust him, asking he'd help you to grow, to live life with him at the centre as we're created to live, to come humbling yourself before the Lord, drawing near to him and knowing that he will draw near to you and exalt you through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been convicted by this passage about something wrong in your relationship with God, well, later in the service we're going to be eating and drinking together in remembrance of Jesus' death, and that would be a perfect time to pray yourself, to give thanks for Jesus' death, to ask for that forgiveness, to ask for help to live a new life as one of God's people, to humble yourself before the Lord and to know his blessing and exalting. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And then we get this image as we put together all of those commands, the submitting and the resisting and the drawing near and the cleansing and the purifying and the being wretched and mourning and weeping. Get this image of a community of people all putting God first in their lives, celebrating the fact that Jesus is on the throne, not us, but Jesus. People wanting to live according to his will and his desires, not their own. People who are quick to resolve differences for the sake of his name and his glory. People who don't get caught up in fights and quarrels because they're too busy submitting to God and resisting the devil and drawing near to God, and too busy cleansing their hands and purifying their hearts and weeping over their sin, too busy humbling themselves to fall out with each other. And then when they fail, to remember that God gives more grace. An image of a community of people putting God first, which means a community of people seeking to be doers of the word and not hearers only, as we've been thinking about through this series, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I don't know if you ever have this experience, but after a service on a Sunday, you get into your car, and as you're driving home, you immediately start thinking about how to apply the sermon. You think about how to apply it to someone else. Do you ever do that? I don't drive home anymore, but the walk home is still long enough to do that. And we can do that, can't we? We can immediately jump to how the word applies to someone else. Oh, I really hope that Mr. X was listening to that sermon this morning. He certainly needs to think about that. I can see how Mrs. Y really needs to grow in that. Oh, Dr. Z, I think we should buy him a fridge magnet with that verse on it. It would really help him. And we think about how this applies to other people. And that approach is a recipe for conflict and division and quarrels. And we get that warning in verse 11 and 12. We won't look in detail at these verses, but do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. A picture of these people who are not submitting to God, seeking to hear and respond to God's voice, God's law. They said, sitting in judgment, judging God's people and judging the law, putting themselves in the place of God. Now, there are obviously times when we do think about how God's word applies to other people, because we're called to be an encouragement to each other. Sometimes we need to challenge each other. Many of you are involved in teaching God's word in different contexts, and so we think about how God's word applies to other people. But if we're not seeking to submit to God ourselves, and to first respond to his voice in our own lives, then we're not doers of the word, we're judges, rather than growing in unity and love together with God's people, we're walking down a path of division and conflict. So we've got a few more weeks left in James, and then we've got a few weeks where I'm away over the summer. I don't know what people will be preaching on, but I know it will be from God's word. And so in these coming weeks, let's continue to think about our response to God's word after we've left this building. Maybe to make some time in the afternoon to ask for God's help to respond, to trust, to submit, to draw near, to cleanse and purify. To reflect after we've heard God's word, to reflect on what will it look like for me to submit to God? Where do I need to repent of selfish desires in my life? How is God working to grow me at the moment, and how can I continue in that growth? To not be hearers but doers of the word, growing together in humility before God. Most of you know that this last Friday, 2 days ago, was the fifth anniversary of the time that we had a hog roast here at the church. And early in the day, there's also an induction service for me as pastor. And in the last 5 years since then, since that hog roast, we can give thanks, and I give thanks for the unity we have as a church and our love and our fellowship together and this joy of being family together here in Lichard. And I rejoice in that. But as I said at the beginning, we still face these temptations that the first readers of James chapter 4 faced. We still have these selfish desires in our hearts. And we still have that same adversary, Satan, who's looking to bring division. And so, as we head into the however many years lie ahead, we keep pursuing this humility together before God. Keep submitting to him and drawing near to him. Keep watching that submission flow out into love and peace and joy together and fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep drawing near to him together, asking that he would bless us for his glory. And keep remembering wonderfully, wonderfully, that where we fail, he gives more grace. Let's pray.